Good morning. It's nice to see you on this beautiful Sabbath morning. It's nice to see my church family as we continue to get together more and more as things are loosening up and opening up. And what a blessing to be in this facility. Amen. I know many of us are looking forward to the dedication service that we have planned just one week from today. So please don't miss it. Mark it in your calendars. Please don't make any other plans, but plan to be here. And as we consecrate this building and these facilities, these grounds to the Lord's keeping, and so we have some very special things that are lined up for that. Look forward to that. And my family and I are going to be out of town, unfortunately, during that time. So we're going to be with you in spirit and online. And so even though you won't see us in face, just want to let you know we will be with you in spirit and in worship. Today is a very special day because it is the Sabbath. It is also a very special weekend because tomorrow is Mother's Day, and we've been reminded of that through a very powerful and helpful children's story. I see some glittering crowns now. It's a different look here because I see gold glittering throughout the whole church here, and we have a lot of crowned young people, and so it is a real blessing. Today we're going to be looking at two moms and in the Bible. And we're going to see how we can be inspired and also make a very biblically based, spiritually based tribute to our moms here that are represented both presently as well as those who are watching and those who can't be with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to just take a moment to humbly add my prayer to that of my friend and brother Mike. I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to open your word. I want to pray that you will prepare our minds and hearts, that your spirit will teach us, that all of us will be able to pull away some of this important, powerful information in regards to motherhood and the plan that mothers that you have for each and every mother in concern to the salvation of people and of the world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Now, I know it's not too often that we open to the book of Judges, but today we're looking at our first mom in the book of Judges, chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 1, Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. And when we come to that particular chapter, we come to an era in the experience of the nation of ancient Israel that is very difficult. Israel has been experiencing difficult times for four decades now. And so we come to this chapter, things are not good in Israel. And the people are weary, the Philistines, the neighbors, the longtime enemies of God and God's people, have been ruling Israel for 40 years. Now, Israel had it coming. They had made decisions and choices that brought it upon them as God was compelled and needing to take away his protection. And nevertheless, the everyday Israelite, whether you were a faithful Israelite to God or whether you were with a majority an unfaithful Israelite, everybody was reaping the consequences. And to be ruled by the Philistines was no picnic. As it always was, no picnic whenever an enemy of God and his people was ruling over Israel. Because Israel had to give a lot of their productivity, a substantial chunk of their productivity and profit that they had worked very hard to gain to a foreign people. And so they were not able to enjoy the fruits of all their labor. In fact, the Philistines, the enemies that were ruling them, were demanding a tribute on a regular basis. And so the people would have to give a very substantial chunk, again, of their GDP to the ruling people of the Philistines. And so the Philistines were enjoying all of their productivity and all their prosperity and all their profit, plus a good chunk of the Israelites. And so it was very difficult times. And so life was not nearly, the quality of life was not nearly as high as it should have been, what God would have it for them. And not only that, but then on top of all that, what brought it on them was the great apostasy that Israel had been choosing for more than 40 years now at this point. And so idolatry was a very real reality within the society and culture of Israel at that time. Now, that doesn't mean that the Israelites didn't go to church. Most of the time, the Old Testament record tells us that they still continued to go to church, but they were just going through the motions. They were just going through the forms, and they were doing what their heritage and their grandfather or great-grandfather maybe was doing and telling them that they were needing to do as well. But their heart was really with the idols. They had adopted a number of different idols from the different surrounding nations, and they were investing most of their time and energy into worshiping and sacrificing to these false gods. And with these false gods came some very serious sexual immorality. It came with just an ethical code that was totally opposed to that of Christ and the Bible and the kingdom of God. In fact, for some of them, when they would sacrifice to these different false gods, they were told to and would cooperate by bringing some of their children, young infants, and pass them through the fire and actually take their lives, sacrifice children, human beings, before these idols. And so it was a very difficult time to live in Israel as a faithful follower of God. And that's where we find this first mother that we're looking at here today. Now, in regards to this particular mother, she had some personal difficulties as well. In addition, to the national difficulties, she was also experiencing some very real personal difficulties. And she was one of those couples, and some may be represented here. I've had good friends that have also experienced that, is that her and her husband had been trying to conceive and have children and start to be able to fill their home and perhaps the nursery that they'd already built shortly after they were married to be able to receive their firstborn. And year after year after year after year had passed. And they came to the reality that there were some very real fertility problems. And they probably came to the grips by this point and came to terms with the fact that they were going to be a childless couple for the rest of their life. Now, back in those days, even as it is with many of us even here in America, this is not a small thing. This is a large difficulty and disappointment that different couples have experienced, and she was no exception. Now, she had every reason in the world because of this to be mad at God, be mad at the world, to be able to be mad at the church and even walk away from God. But in spite of all these different difficulties, these uncontrollable circumstances that were outside and inside of her home, we find that her faith and her trust in God was completely intact, and she was sincerely giving her heart to the Lord on a regular basis. And again, even though she had likely come to terms with being childless for the rest of her life, as we read these first few verses, we find indeed that God had a different plan. And thank God that doesn't always happen in this life, but I also know some friends that over the years that have fertility problems, and they were at a point after years of trying, thousands of dollars invested into medical help and so on, lots and lots of prayer, and they came to terms and just said, Lord, we put it into your hands, we give up whatever your will is. And have you ever heard that story? And then boom, she gets pregnant. Sometimes God waits, because he's sanctifying us through these different circumstances and challenges that we face, so that we might grow in the Lord. And perhaps that's part of the reason why she was barren up until this point. In addition to this, of course, God also has a plan for her child that is extraordinary, as many of us are familiar with the story. Let's pick it up. Chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "And again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Well, there you go. "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And so again, friends, this is a long time. This is probably the entire lifetime of this particular woman, of this particular character that we're looking at. Doesn't say how old she is, but she's probably somewhere around 40 years old, maybe a little bit younger. And so that's all she knows. That's all she's known with these difficult circumstances. Verse 2, it says, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites." Now the Danites, or the Danites, was a tribe of Dan, and the tribe of Dan was the most northerly tribe in Israel. And so they were kind of bordering the northern border of Israel, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Then in verse 3, something very special, something very powerful happens that rarely happens to anybody in this world. Verse 3, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to the woman." And so now we have an angelic presence, an angelic encounter that this woman, we can call her Mrs. Manoah because it doesn't give us the name for her. But Mrs. Manoah here is having this angelic encounter. And if you have a New King James Version, you'll notice that that term angel is actually with a capital A. And why is that? Because the translators were compelled to put a capital A there, following the King James tradition of putting a capital letter whenever any word or title is referring to God or to Christ. And indeed, when we look at the context here, even as we do in a number of different places in the Bible, we can find that that God and Christ, in this case, the representative of heaven before mankind, before Christ became incarnate, and obviously ever since, Christ has been the representative for mankind to the Trinity and to heaven. And several times, Christ appears to different people of faith. We find the same thing. An angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush to Moses, as Moses recorded in his writings the encounter that he had with the Lord himself. And so when it says an angel of the Lord, it's meaning literally eternally in nature and in existence with the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, the maker of the universe. And every time that, as far as I can recall, whenever there's this reference to Christ as an angel that appears to different people in the Old Testament, I find that there's enough evidence within the context that makes it crystal clear that it is indeed the divine Son of God. And so it's not a created angel, because sometimes we get a little bit nervous and we say, you know, Christ is not an angel. He's not a created being like Lucifer or Gabriel or any of these other angels that are named, the cherubim and the seraphim. No, that is true. But angel in its pure form, in its original word, is a title that literally means a heavenly messenger. So the title angel itself is not a conclusive word that allows us to conclude whether that angel is of divine origin and nature or whether it is of a created origin and nature. It's simply a messenger from heaven. In this case, it's the divine, eternal, heavenly, almighty Jesus Christ himself, which is the heavenly messenger. And so that's important for us to understand. In fact, let's go ahead and jump to verses 21 and 22. And as we go there, we're going to discover indeed that, again, the context just demands that this angel is of a divine nature. In verse 21, it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife," this is the second appearing, "then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." You see, both his wife and himself understand this was a heavenly being up until this point, but something very powerful just happened, because just before Manoah makes the statement, or it comes to this conclusion, we find indeed that Christ, or this angel of God, asked them to offer a sacrifice. And so Manoah faithfully offers a goat and some grain, and as the flames of the fire that's burning this sacrifice is ascending into the air with smoke and so on, sure enough, the Lord Jesus himself does something very special, and he materializes, or kind of transforms into the flame itself, and ascends into the flame and disappears out of sight before Manoah and his wife. Well, this compels Manoah, and he has this revelation in his mind and realizes, yes, this is a heavenly being, but it is the heavenly being. It is the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 22, it says, "And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen'" who? Because we have seen God. Indeed, this is God himself that is showing up almost for certain in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so back to verse 3 of the same chapter, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" And so there is a divine declaration that Christ is bringing before this woman and saying, "Listen, we know that the years have been tough. We know that you've been dealing with a lot of frustration and disappointment, but I have come to tell you that you shall conceive a son." Now, that's good news in itself, is it not? That made her day if he just stopped right there and said, "You're going to have a son," and she'd be doing the happy dance. But then we go to verse 4, and he goes on. The angel's not finished. He says, "Now, therefore, please be careful." Now, friends, we could stop there and talk all day about what that means and how we can unpack that. Please be careful, because of the fact that you will have a precious child that will conceive in your womb, that you will be housing a person that is created in the image of God, that will be forming its own heartbeat, forming its own lungs, forming its own blood system, and so on. Because there is going to be this precious, priceless person that is going to form in your womb, be careful. Now, there's many faithful mothers, you know, faithful women that are conceived with their first child, and immediately they go into action and they start making a plan and they say, okay, I'm not going to drink any more caffeine. If they drink alcohol, I'm not going to drink alcohol. You know, there's a number of mothers, whether the believers or not believers, you know, there's a number of things that they understand that science and research and experience has taught us that mothers and women with babies in their womb need to be very careful. Why? Because science has discovered and indeed confirms what the Bible is revealing here hundreds and even thousands of years ago, that what a mother eats, the baby eats as well. And if we ingest alcohol or we ingest caffeine or we ingest some of these other different things that are detrimental to our health, it's even more detrimental to the baby's health, this small, precious, vulnerable child that is in the womb. And so the Bible is saying, when you know that you are pregnant, be careful. And we have that being practiced by so many faithful pregnant women in the past as well as today. God goes on and gives some details on how to be careful. He says, do not drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything that is unclean. And so God goes on and gives and says, listen, what you eat and what you drink, the baby eats and the baby drinks. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, it's interesting. Not only has science and research discovered that what we eat and what we drink has a direct effect upon the health and the development, the permanent development or lack of the child that's in our womb, but even our mental state makes a difference. And so research has started to tie in that there is a direct link between a mother that's pregnant that's going through unusual stress or distress, the child will actually be more predisposed to be born or develop autism, different affective disorders, as well as cognitive difficulties in their life after they're born. And so having peace of diet, being careful with our diet is important, but also being careful with our state of mind and our attitude as well. Now, there's a lot of circumstances that we can't control on the outside, even as this mother, Mrs. Manoah, was unable to control. But because she was so close to the Lord, because her faith was in the Lord and her trust was in the Lord first, despite the personal and national difficulties that she was experiencing, despite these stressors, she had peace in the heart of the storm. And that's why it is so important for mothers that are pregnant with babies to be able to give their hearts to the Lord on a daily basis. Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, bring your requests and prayers and supplications unto God with thanksgiving, with an attitude of gratitude. Have that good attitude. Because even in the worst circumstances, there is always one or more things that we can still be thankful for. And so God says, be anxious for nothing amongst all these stressors and problems in your life with thanksgiving in your heart. Make those requests and supplications be known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that, friends? And so that is available to all mothers. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's easier said than done, Pastor Sean. Well, yes, it is easier said than done. But it's still possible. And so we need to be able to spend that time on our knees and surrendering to God, worshiping Him and asking Him for peace, even amongst the different storms of life. Because again, that can have a make or break effect on the permanent life of the child that's in your womb, that precious gift that God has given you. And so interesting how science continues to confirm a lot of the things that the Bible had already given us some very clear hints on and counsels on in regards to motherhood during our pregnancy. Now, it's also interesting that as we came to verse 5, God says that He was going to make a vow or assign a Nazarite vow. Now, a Nazarite vow was something that God revealed to the Israelites back in Moses' day. This was not new to Mrs. Manoah. God didn't have to explain it. when he had this conversation, because she knew from the scriptures already that were given exactly what a Nazirite vow is. Now, normally a Nazirite vow is something that is given, or somebody that chooses when they're old and conscious enough to be able to make that decision. And usually it's just for a season of your life. And so you would say at the age of 53 for myself, I'd say for the next 2 years, I'm going to make a Nazirite vow to the Lord for this reason and for this purpose, as God has put it upon my heart. But in this case, it's very unique because God said to his mother, he says, listen, I've already chosen a Nazirite vow for her. And not only is he involved in it, but she's involved in it as well. And so she's cooperating with the Lord in taking this Nazirite vow because she also is avoiding wine of any kind, both fermented and unfermented, as a Nazirite vow includes, as well as any unclean meats. And so we find here this partnership that this mother enters in with the Lord in concern to the plan that God is unfolding before her and saying, listen, I have predestined this particular person to not only be able to follow after the faith of his mother, but in that faith to be able to serve and lead and deliver Israel from the oppression that they have been experiencing for the last 40 years. God had destined this person to do great things. And so not only is she excited and thrilled to be able to be a mother for the first time as she had anticipated and wanting for so many years, but now she also has learned that he has one of the most instrumental parts to play in her own country. And God again reveals that the habits and what she eats and what she drinks before birth already has an effect on her child. Thank God for faithful moms. Amen? Thank God for faithful moms who consecrate themselves, their lives, daily to our living God. I say thank God for moms who deny themselves from that which might weaken their lives and threaten the influence for good and for faith in their children, who from the moment that they hear from the doctor that confirms that indeed she is pregnant with child, that they begin to immediately be careful and start making decisions in light of the benefit of that child that she has in her womb. And when the child comes out of the womb, no, she doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning in her heart and in her practice. And on a daily basis, she finds herself on her knees, starting her day and saying, Lord, not only do I pray that you will bless me and fill me with your spirit, but I pray that you will help me to be the influential mother that you want me to be, to influence my child in the way of faith and in truth and in love. Fill that child with your Holy Spirit as well. I dedicate my child to you again today, and I dedicate my motherhood to you. I want to invite you to skip with me to verses 24 and 25 as we come to the last two verses of this particular chapter. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. Now, some of you knew this chapter already. Some of you looked ahead and I looked at the title of this passage and knew who we were talking about. This woman was born, so this woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. He began to experience what it is to be born again, as Jesus had taught Nicodemus in the night during his lifetime. That he was beginning to experience what it is to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit through his daily life. And it all happened at Manahah in Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And this is the neighborhood in which his family lived and probably his extended family, his cousins, uncles, aunts, and so on. So this was their part of Israel that they were familiar with in which all of this took place in the north of Israel. Which is quite fascinating because it's not anywhere near Jerusalem, but Jerusalem doesn't come into the picture until many years into the future. Now, if only these two verses were the rest of the story, amen? If only God could move on to the next chapter, as he does briefly mention some of the highlights of different judges and deliverers during this period, this 400-year period of the judges of Israel, and move on to the next judge and say he was faithful, he was blessed, and everything went just the way God had ideally wanted for him. If only that were the rest of the story. If only Samson was completely faithful to his mother's model. For indeed, his mother was chosen, even as God had chosen other faithful mothers for instrumental people, right up to Mary, the mother of Jesus himself, because of their faithfulness before the conception, as well as the faithfulness that God knew they would have after the conception. And certainly this was the case as we read the rest of the record. The evidence just clearly speaks out and tells us of the faithfulness of Samson's mother. Now, it's not that Samson's faith completely disappeared, but his faithfulness to the ways of God and to the model that God had given to him through this faithful mother had wavered in some very serious ways, as many of us are acquainted with some of the bad choices that he made throughout his lifetime. Some of the bad choices that he made over his 20 years of leading Israel, and the great grief that it brought to his family, brought to Samson, brought to the nation of Israel as a whole, how it must have broke the heart of this faithful mother of God. To see her son go in such a wayward way. And indeed, there is an important lesson for us in all of this, and that is that a mother is called to do all that is in her power and the power of God that is available to her to model, to influence her children for good and for genuine faith. And again, I thank God for such mothers, and I know there's an amen in the heart of all of us here as we gather together in worship. But after her children are grown, after they experience their independence, then they fall or stand according to their own choices from that point forward. Now, that's not to say that that mother still doesn't have influence, that she's still not modeling in a very real capacity, but her capacity as a mother, for the most part, has come to its end. Her chapter in the life of that child, who has now become an adult, is different. And now that child made adult falls or stands according to the choices that they make as an independent being before God. And so here we have a mother's faithful model as we looked at this chapter. And it tells us that a mother's faithful model never is in vain. Now, how can I say that? Well, because yes, it's true that Samson wavered. He derailed his life more than once as he made some very horrible decisions that reflected, obviously, some very wayward spirit, a very wayward spiritual life he had at that point. There's a direct correlation, you know that, right? There's a direct correlation between the choices that we make and the solid faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to our prayer life, to our worship, to our studying of God's word, because the more that we do this with sincerity, these spiritual disciplines, the closer we are to Christ, and now it is Christ who works in us both to will and to do his good works. The will is the choices, is it not? It is God who works us to will, in other words, to want to make good choices. And so there's a direct correlation between that part of our life and the choices that we make, whether they're good or bad. The closer we are to God, the more we're praying, the more we worship, the better choices we make. The more we stray from God, the worse choices we make. And so we find that the spiritual life and the spiritual disciplines in Samson's life had obviously wavered, and his vulnerability obviously was women. And so he started to make bad choices in regards to women more than once, and we know many of those gory details as God has revealed it for us. But as we come to the end of Samson's life, when God metaphorically cuts him off the knees, and his supernatural strength that God had given to him for good and for deliverance of Israel has been totally stripped away, and his clothes, his quality clothes, are stripped away as he's putting on now the rags of a slave, and he's in bronze fetters as the enemies of the Philistines have him as a prisoner, grinding the grinder and doing circles around for hours every day, grinding the wheat again for the prosperity and the benefit of the Israelites? No, but of the enemies of God, the Philistines themselves. His eyes have been bored out and there's only sockets remaining. And again, Samson could use all of these difficulties and to blame God and to be mad at God and mad at the world and bitter at life and want nothing to do with God. But no, we find that Samson remembers the voice of his mother and the model that she had implanted in that heart from the very beginning as it came back off and on throughout his life. You know, I've had the privilege of baptizing more than one wayward child that was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist church and had gone into the world, left God, left faith, left it all and just was sinning away with the rest of the world. And one day they came back and they started to do Bible studies. They were attending church, and I had the privilege of baptizing some of those. And more than one of them shared with me that the influence that their parents, especially in particular that mother, had on that child followed them in their conscience. When they're in their club drinking themselves into a stupor, that voice to the conscience was still saying, "You know this is wrong. Your mother taught you a better way." And I've had more than one of those wayward children come to me as they're studying for baptism and are baptized, and they thank God for the investment that their mother made in spite of the fact that they went astray for as long as they did. A mother's influence is never in vain. And Samson is even an example of that. Here we have Samson, he's cut off at the knees, his world and his life has completely fallen apart, and we find again that he make two choices, but now he's spending time talking to the Lord again. His prayer life has increased dramatically as he's grinding that grinder and talking to the Lord and processing all of the mistakes and the bad choices that he made through his life, the worst of them being the fact that he let his relationship with God go to the pits, and it led to all the bad choices that he made. And as his prayer life is enriched, and as his worship starts to increase, and as he starts to reflect upon the word of God that his mother had planted in his mind throughout those early formative years, he comes to himself as the prodigal son did, and he repents from his heart of hearts, and he says, "Lord, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Will you not accept me back in your family?" And you know what the Lord's answer was, don't you? And God puts him in an instrumental place where we have that classic story that is so famous that even Hollywood producers have reproduced it several times. He's between the two pillars, and God gives him that supernatural strength just one more time, where he breaks the key cornerstone pillars of that temple of the Philistines, and 3,000 key political leaders and societal leaders of that enemy of God were destroyed in one day, even as Samson was also destroyed at the same time. And thus we can come to Hebrews chapter 11, and we find that Samson himself is listed in the hall of faith of all people. Now, there's a lot of people that God could have chosen to put in that hall of faith, but he in his wisdom, God chose and told Paul, "No, when you list it, I want you to put Samson down on that page as well." And much of it was because of Mrs. Manoah, the mother of Samson. A mother's influence upon a child, regardless of the bad choices that they're child might make in different times, in different ways, is never in vain. It's never in vain in a number of counts. As we looked at Samson, you have given that child the best opportunity to either remain in a living relationship with Christ or to return to a living relationship with Jesus Christ, as we see in the life of Samson. But even if things go south and they rebel against God until their last dying breath, it is still to the benefit of that Christian woman because her conscience is clear. She can live out the rest of her adult life with her adult children and know that her conscience is clear and knows that she did everything within her power to be able to save her child. And so a Christian's mother's influence is never in vain. It's also important for us to understand that even the best of mothers can have wayward children. Well, I want to look at another woman here and a second mother. Now, the next one is the mother of the next judge in Israel. Now, this is some very intriguing circumstances as far as I'm concerned. I find it fascinating that we find the circumstances of Mrs. Manoah, this mother of Samson. Samson becomes a deliverer and judge for Israel for 20 years. We find that his life ends in a very dramatic way. And then God chooses another woman to bear and conceive a son that will be the next deliverer and judge of Israel. And as it turns out, she also has a long-standing fertility problem. And her name is? Come on, people, her name is? Hannah! All right, some of you remember the Bible chronology. Okay, so in Judges, it records that the next night in Judges, in 1 Samuel, we find indeed that the next mother that bears the son of the next judge of Israel is Hannah. She also had some major long-standing fertility problems. God also had determined to answer her long-standing heartfelt prayer and supernaturally intervene in that beyond what even what medicine can do, and conceived a child in her womb. Now, as it turns out, the evidence again is crystal clear how devoted to God her own heart and life was, because she had told the Lord that if you do give me a son, if you choose indeed to bring this fertility problem to an end, and I may be able to experience a child in my life, I will dedicate that son to you as a servant to you for the rest of your life. Now, friends, we cannot do that in ourselves. Only a woman that is filled with the Spirit of God and is so selfless and is thinking so much about other people rather than herself would be willing to take a child that she has desired for years now and say, Lord, if you give it to me, I will keep it and wean it, which she did. You know, and back in those days, they weaned until 3 or 4 years old, until he's old enough to walk and talk and be potty trained for the most part. And then she says, then I'm going to bring it to the high priest and I'm going to give it him to the Lord's service in the temple for the rest of his life. Do you know how hard that would be? How far outside of herself that she has to be thinking. But she's filled with the Spirit of God. Her prayer life is strong. She's reading the Bible on a regular basis. When she gets up on Sabbath morning, she can't wait to go and worship the Lord and thank her for another week. And so we find the second woman that gives birth to the second judge of Israel is also a very faithful woman of God, that God has supernaturally intervened and offered her this son that is to lead Israel. Now, of course, Samuel ends up being one of the most faithful and most important models and judges in all of the history of that era. He's the last judge in Israel's history, because now the Israelites, even during Samuel's last years, demand that they have a king like the rest of the nations. And of course, that's another sermon. And so, friends, here we have two mothers. Both are found to be very faithful to God. Both take their responsibilities as mothers very, very seriously. And they took that responsibility and used it to model and influence and educate their kids for good and for faith for the rest of their mothering lives. One child grew to be a model leader of Israel. One proved himself to be very wayward in his spiritual walk as well as in the decisions as a result that he made. And I want to take this opportunity to encourage all moms to continue to be faithful to their high calling. I also want to encourage every mother that's represented here of wayward children that may be bearing a load of guilt, a guilt that should not be, because you know that you did within the capacity that you had to do the very best you could for that child when it was in its growing years, its formative years. But now that it is a child, it is falling and standing, that person is falling and standing according to their own choices. I've met too many mothers that have been beating themselves up for years, saying, what had I done wrong? How did I fail in bringing this child into the world? And now that they are making their own independent choices, are choosing against the Lord. But friends, I want to point each and every one of those mothers that may be represented here to the greatest Heavenly Father of all. Because when we look at the Heavenly Father, who is perfect in His love, now, mothers have great, tremendous love, especially Christian mothers. But God has the greatest love of all, amen? And yet we find that when we look at the history of the universe, when we open the Bible and it reveals the chapters that took place before this planet came to be, before life at least came to exist on this planet, we find indeed that God lost a third of His own children in heaven. A third of these perfect, holy, Spirit-filled heavenly beings called angels had decided for Lucifer for evil and against God. And if God can't even keep 100% of His own children, despite His perfect love, then certainly even the most perfect Christian mother can't hold herself responsible for the bad choices that sometimes our children will make in their adulthood. And so I want to encourage each and every mother of wayward children that knew they did the best, that did her best, but find themselves still with children that are choosing against God. I want to give a tribute to all mothers of wayward children here today. May God bless and strengthen them, and may God bless and strengthen each and every mother